I'd like to offer a reasonable assessment of the current status of things. I call this life by death. We do so tire of the diabolical monotony, don't we? There are no swings in the hypocrisy which is exhibited on every level of life, from the lowly to the lofty among us. There's only a full flow of hypocrisy coursing through the hearts and minds of a creation gone mad. The so-called church has fallen away so far backwards as to resemble that which again stands, albeit a reverse image of itself. I might venture to say upside down. There will be no persecution of this so-called church. If there is, it's political and not spiritual. Why should there be persecution? The delusion and compromise is now complete. The church fully resembles the world. The enemy wants only the true blood of Christ's images in this world, Romans 8:29. The death of the entire world wouldn't taste as sweet to him. And we know that the enemy lives only for death, to steal, kill, destroy, John 10:10. Today, more than it was before the great wars even, the world is now swept up in a cult of life by death, everyone for themselves, and don't touch my stuff. They're angry, unpredictable, bellicose, covetous, thoroughly wicked. And conversely, so too do God's called out ones live by death. Their death to this worldly life, in diametric opposition to the world. I offer you Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Also Romans 6:8, now if we be dead in Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And though we swoon in the whirlwind of empty promises and claims of safety and prosperity, we, the called out ones, still focus on that small pinprick of light within and a hope before us, which is our blessed hope. Even Christ himself. Remember that the light of the world is within us, not visible to this world. The parable about the light under the bushel has a lot of meaning here, but we give it the wrong meaning in interpretation. The works of the Spirit can be seen in this realm. However, when we do unto others, it is generally assured that we shall never receive the same measure or just treatment that we've rendered. Likely the opposite. Matthew 5:44 is a very tough command when considering our flesh. It really is. And the works of God are described by Christ himself in John 6:28. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. Remember that the fruits of the Spirit are God's to produce through us. We have a hard enough time keeping ourselves surrendered and crucified to God. Our Christ is the only light we steer by in the black darkness of this present age, and we are beset with those which are described in Romans chapter 1. Isaiah 14:9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. There's something that's even more than a double-edged sword. Interesting scripture. Mankind is ready to rise above humanity and mortality. Forget death. We see and hear it everywhere. We're ready for a new, fresh paradigm. It's funny to me that mankind has a mess to clean up before he can ascend to godlike status. The earth groans. We have left a trail of destruction upon the entire earth, and the missiles have yet to be let off the chains. By all accounts, mankind's hypocrisy is still intact as he rises to new heights of consciousness of his destiny. I'd also say to new depths of depravity. Those who will not accede to this new consciousness will be offered in sacrifice to the Lord of Darkness. He's receiving many sacrifices today. It's a simple plan, really, not as complex as we think it to be. The world consciousness has now become one with the diabolical mentality. Isaiah 14:14. And now it's we that shall ascend and be like God. Well, speaking of hypocrisy, how can Satan or his multitudes of aspiring human gods be like God if there is no God, as is the declared dogma of mankind today? Who's fooling whom? Despite the form it takes, anarchy and lawlessness are the accepted norm, a norm which promotes a program of catastrophe and absolute despotism. The dead live life by death. And guess who's laughing at their calamities? And the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. Isaiah 3:5. If that ain't today, I'm on the wrong planet. And ain't it the truth? And long disappeared in the rear view mirror is the hearing of the word. Amos 8:11 prophesies to this, the latter time. Remember that ears to hear and eyes to see are gifts of God through faith. Everything starts with our faith. And where did we get that faith? We'll ask Paul, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. All equipping to walk and live as Christ, our gifts, lest we might boast of ourselves deserving them by our works. Even the sorrow we exhibit has two distinct facets. One is the sorrow of the world, or fleshly human sorrow. The other is godly sorrow, which is given as a gift by which we can repent with godly intent. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And don't we feel sorry for ourselves as we're tossed to and fro by the upheavals in our status quo and the unrelenting winds and storms of the drippings of God's cup of wrath? We could drum up no more than nothing to come to Christ, or walk his way, or be saved, without every scrap of Christ's nature being given or gifted to us by God. And if what I just said or have been saying is too straight for some of us, well, tough, I guess. I'm willing to wait until it all comes out in the wash, as it were. My course is set. Got no choice. Don't want any more. I made my choice. Yeah, the way is too straight for us. Let us be saved more easily. Can we have fries with that? I'm going to move around through 1 Corinthians 1:19-29. Very interesting chapter. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And it is written in Isaiah 29:14, if you want to know. Continuing, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's wisdom created the world, and simply the world never wanted his wisdom. They were interested more in the creation than the creator. Only the world was interested in a wisdom which would glorify man, themselves, and that's easy. Continuing in 1 Corinthians 1, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now, the Jews represent religious, works-oriented perfection and pride. Remember what Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll never see the kingdom. The Pharisees were absolutely perfect according to the law. Perfect. But they were always one step short of salvation. And the Greeks, in that line, they represent the world at large. They're incapable of seeing beyond the veil of flesh and thought and worldly deeds. Psychology, you know. Interesting line. The Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And that's a perfect example of religion and the world today. Continuing here, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. There you go. There you go. A total replacement theology idea when you're called to Christ, isn't it? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Woe, that no flesh should glory in his presence. These are incredible lines. These are incredible words. And they cross right over into the realms, into your spiritual lives. There's the dichotomy. There's the paradox. There's, you know, ponder these sometime. You know, the last line, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Wow. Our upward progress via transhumanistic alchemy is actually regression. There will be a season for man to admire himself and his achievements in becoming like gods. I believe that season is now. And then will come utter ruin. There's a time and season for everything. Runs in big circles, little circles. Now remember something here pertaining to wisdom, which confounds the wise. That by which the world is confounded is not manifest by outward deeds such as those the apostate church would perform to bring down visible strongholds. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That which confounds the wise, wise world cannot be seen by the world as actions. But the world knows the spirit of it, the spirit of godly knowledge, truth, and life. And I've said it a million times. They know who we are. The world cannot attain to this. The world can't stand anyone that has the peace of God within them. Thus the base and the lowly, or the meek, hold true power, which the world, the enemy, must somehow destroy. Remember smell of the blood? And the enemy can only destroy the body and the temporal lives of the elect, as allowed by God, leaving their souls, the prize, untouched. Hence Jesus told us who and what to fear, didn't he? Matthew 10:28. Yep. Why, oh why, I often ask myself, do we not use the sight given us to see beyond this earthly insanity and know that our lives exist in realms that the world cannot penetrate, touch, or destroy? Let's continue here in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31. Verse 30, but of him ye are in Christ Jesus, him being God, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Who of God is made unto us? That's another gift of God. This scripture doesn't tell us that we conjured up this wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Did it? Nope. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And that was initially written in Jeremiah 9:24. FYI. So, he that boasts or glorifies in any way, let him or her glory in the Lord. And for me, those who boast in being wholly sanctified, as if it's something that they obviously are proud of and had achieved because of their own righteousness or good choices, are about as sanctified as a dog that has never left his vomit. Yeah, I know. In ministry, you know, you run into all kinds. Newsflash here, folks. We bear our filthy rags through this life as a reminder to remain humble, giving glory to God who gave us everything, even our own stay of punishment, that we should be brought back into fellowship with him. And yet some of us are hell-bent on hanging on tightly to our baggage and our beauty and our self-worth, etc., etc., aren't we? Some living sacrifice. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Psalm 144:4. Yeah, that's why man must hurry and cram, usurp, lie, cheat, covet, steal, amass wealth and power, and glorify himself. Because somewhere in the dark recesses of his ancient God-created psyche, man knows his time is short. The world lives its lecherous, parasitic life by death, consuming and being consumed. God lives his unending life by life, and God shares this hope with a few. God shares the life he sent into the world, which opened the door to the Father, to be the light of those who are called to eternal life with him. God sent his bright, spotless Lamb into the blind and pride-soaked world to become what we, his called out, could never become as man, and to receive a punishment all of us are worthy of. God sent his Lamb into this world to have his word rejected by man, his truth ridiculed, his power attributed to the God of this world, to have his face beaten to an unrecognizable pulp, his flesh torn and nailed like a limp, reviled snake to a filthy tree. Oh yeah, glory be to us, aren't we just great? Lord, Lord, did we not? Ignorance is bliss, isn't it? You think? That'll be no excuse when faced with the second death. The cup of wrath is dribbling out punishment, perplexity, anxiety, uncertainty, fear, and despair right now. I believe that our last day's punishment began with our industrial and scientific progressive revolution just before the turn of the 20th century. Or is hindsight just for stuffy historians? I'd wager that mankind was pushed along not by the enemy, but by God himself. Daniel 12:4. And here we now stand on the edge of the prophesied catastrophe. How long will it be until no semblance of human kindness and dignity remains? Only God knows. When are them cities gonna burn? Oh, please. Look up at the sky, brethren. It's red, and it has begun to rain blood. You, brethren, are the ones being tested here. Question, will you stand? The world is now being cursed, and this is not now a call to understanding the myriad conspiracies underlying today's events. This is not a call to worldly arms. This is not a call to renewed diplomacy or detente. This is not a call to clean up the earth, the sky, or the seas. That is impossible now. No, this is a call for more of the same from God's saints on this earth. You know, the boring stuff. Standing, holding, steadfast in your faith, vigilant, watching, and praying as commanded by Christ. There's your works, saints. Not shoving God's precious knowledge down anyone's throats, but by edifying one another, living where you live, standing where you stand, because you're doing it in front of your God. Edify one another, if you know any beyond your part of the body. Jesus prayed for his saints in John 17, not the world. Are you doing the same? Well, we're going to pray that this administration does this and these bad guys do that, and sure you are. Apostasy? Way over the top now. Way over the top. You can't even see it. You look up high and you can't even see the top anymore. I'll tell you what the order of the day is. More trust in God and remembering his promises. That's what it is. Those who hear this or read the article know this, and they know exactly where the promises lie. Within the hearts and spirits of the saints. In you. We'd best remain quiet and undeterred by the decay and calamities and in awe of our God. The world is killing itself today, living by death. We'd best remain in his peace. I warn you, our ill-contrived human peace, rationalized into existence by our carnal minds, would fold like a house of cards in a high wind. The peace of Christ is what keeps the saints intact, worn out or not. Curl up with the letter to the Hebrews on some dark and stormy night, and really contemplate the things written there. They, as most writings in Scripture, penetrate beyond the mind, and they go a long way into one's spirit. Well, it's better than taking two aspirin, a shot of bourbon, and email me in the morning, isn't it? Reminds me of what I'm saying, reminds me of 1 John 2:27. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Isaiah 40, verse 7. So how should we live and occupy? As if we need volumes of chapter and verse regarding this. How about 2 Corinthians 6:9? Should live as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed. How about 2 Corinthians 4:10? Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You know, the essence of the dying of the Lord Jesus goes way back to when he humbled himself before he came here. Humility. He died to himself. He died to his lordship of all things, to come down here and become a regular common man and then be filled. Think about that. Humility. That's all. It's that simple. And on the way out here, brethren, our recent election, national election, I'll tell you, that all we've been given is a different fox in the same chicken costume, okay? Life by death is the plan, the naked conspiracy of death. Life for the called out is by death of self, not conformed to the world. Strangers, pilgrims, withered grass, need we quote the scriptures on these words? That kind of death is truth, and life at the end of our journey, if. There's an old saying, tried and true, death smiles on us all. And all we can do is smile back. So smile and keep this in mind. If Christ isn't enough for those to whom his spirit was given, then damnation surely will be. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Job 8:9. So joy in your Christ, brethren, your Lord and hope of salvation. Fear not, little ones. You get them shields of faith up and do keep to the road. Amen.